To Daniel chapter 4, and again verses 34 through 37. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together as your people, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray your blessings on this service. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins, cleanse our hearts of unrighteousness tonight, that we might hear your voice clearly in the scriptures and respond in faith and obedience. We all walk through the doors tonight with problems and trials and difficulties of various kinds, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to find help, that you would help us to find truth tonight that we can apply to our situation, to our lives. We know that we'll always find that when we open the Bible, and we just pray for the work of your Holy Spirit here tonight to take that truth off the page and implant it in our hearts and in our lives. We pray this all for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take a little break from 1 Peter chapter 3, as I told you two weeks ago. And we're going to study the sovereignty of God for the next couple of weeks. And the reason for that is I have the opportunity to speak at a conference in Wilmington at a friend's church at the end of this month. And so he asked me to deal with this particular topic. So because I don't have a ton of time, I thought, well, the material I've prepared for that, I'll share with you as well. So that's the reason for the break. So we'll talk about the sovereignty of God for the next couple of weeks or so. Then we're going to talk about God and his justice. It's related to this particular topic, but we'll cover that in the weeks ahead, depending upon how much time we have. So that's where we're going. Now, I'm not going to ride roller coasters anymore. I used to ride roller coasters, and I enjoyed them for a time, but no more roller coasters. The last roller coaster I got on, I felt really bad shortly after it began. And that's a bad feeling. It's a bad feeling to know that you are strapped into this thing and you are not in control. Some guy with a lever down there is the one in control. And if you start to feel worse up here, there's not a whole lot that can be done about it. Because you are not in control. Someone else is. We human beings like to be in control, don't we? We like to try to control things. That gives us a sense of security, gives us a sense that we're in charge. We can change things we don't like, etc. But we're not in control. Sometimes it takes a roller coaster to show you that. Sometimes it takes a natural disaster to show you that. Sometimes it takes termites in the basement or whatever it may be to demonstrate to you that you really are not in control. Whatever control you might think you have is somewhat of an illusion. Right? There's actually someone else in control. Who is it? Who's in control of everything? The Lord is. God is. And so our reason for studying this particular topic is not just because it's near and dear to our hearts, and it is here at this church, but it's very, very practical to talk about the sovereignty of God, as every doctrine of Scripture is. It's very practical for your everyday life, for how you think, and for how you act, for things that you're going to do or things that you're not going to do, and how you respond to the things that occur in your life. It is a tremendous comfort to know that God's in control. that that's not just an empty Christian platitude that people say. It is absolute truth, and if you get a hold of it and apply it to your life, it changes absolutely everything. So let's talk about sovereignty of God. As I said, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to cover three basic things. Number one, we're going to cover God's sovereignty in terms of a definition. What does that mean when we say that God is sovereign? We'll talk about that first. Secondly, what is the scope of God's sovereignty? What does it cover? How many things does it cover? And to what extent does it cover them? And third and finally, how do we respond to it? How should we think about what the Bible teaches us about God's control over all things, about God working in all things, etc.? That's where we'll finish. Okay, let's start with a definition of the idea or the word sovereign or sovereignty. The word is on our marquee out here. In case you haven't noticed, we are a sovereign grace fellowship, so we should know what it means. We should meditate on the importance of that term. Now, if you have the King James Version of the Bible, you won't actually find the word in your Bible. That's okay. Don't be worried about that. It's not so much the word that we find in a particular translation. It's a concept that's talked about in hundreds and hundreds, thousands of different ways throughout the Bible. So while you may not find that particular English word in the translation in front of you, depending upon which translation you have, the concept is from cover to cover in Scripture. It starts in Genesis, goes all the way to Revelation, and it keeps coming up over and over and over again. In stories, in doctrinal statements, in parables, you name it. It comes up everywhere, the sovereignty of God. So let's look for, first of all, a biblical definition of what the sovereignty of God is. Now, we actually just read in Daniel chapter 4 one of the best statements on what the sovereignty of God is all about. And strangely enough, it comes from the lips of Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan Babylonian king. But Mr. Nebuchadnezzar actually hits the nail on the head when he speaks of God's sovereignty. So let's look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 35 again. He says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will." In other words, he does what he wants. "In the army of heaven or in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, God's in charge up here. He's in charge down here. Heaven and earth under his control, as well as all of the people that are involved. None can stay his hand or say unto him, 'What are you doing?'" Ever been asked that question? What are you doing? I ask my kids that question all the time. What are you doing? We can't ask that question of God. Why? He's in charge. He's in control of absolutely everything. So there it is from the Old Testament. How about from the New Testament? Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Ephesians 1:11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will." There it is in the New Testament, stated in a little bit different way, but same basic concept. God works everything according to my will. No, according to his will. He has a plan, he has a purpose, he has a will, and he coordinates, controls everything to that end of fulfilling his plan. To give you, in summary, a theological definition from Arthur Pink. He puts it well in his book, The Sovereignty of God. He says, "We mean, by this word, sovereignty, we mean the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the godhood of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat his counsels, thwart his purpose, or resist his will." So there you have it. When we say that God is sovereign, we mean he is in control of absolutely everything. He's in charge. He is the one orchestrating events. He is the one putting everything, the pieces of the puzzle together, if you will. He is the one doing all of that. He is in control completely. Now, sometimes people get the doctrine of God's sovereignty in the Bible confused with fatalism. With fatalism. What's fatalism? Fatalism is the idea that all events are predetermined and therefore inevitable, which brings a sense of helplessness in the face of fate. To put it in a little more common everyday terms, it's the kind of attitude that says, oh, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. So therefore, I don't need to do anything. I don't need to pray. I don't need to read. I don't need to talk to anyone. I don't need to go to work. God has foreordained that whatever the events are for today are going to happen, so I just lay here on the couch. That's sort of the idea behind fatalism. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that God is sovereign in the sense that what we do has absolutely no meaning or no place in His plan. Now, sometimes people make that mistake, and they want to criticize those of us who hold to the idea that God is sovereign in all things because they've confused the two ideas and say, well, you guys are just those folks who believe that it doesn't matter what you do. God's got everything predetermined, foreordained. So therefore, we just lay around like flounders and wait on God to do it. No, no, that's not what we mean by that. And that's not what Scripture means. Now, why would I say that? Number one, the Bible teaches us that even though God is sovereign over all things, He has foreordained and predetermined all things, and we'll see that here in the next little bit. That doesn't mean that the means aren't important. God has an end. He has a goal that He is moving all things toward. But part of that, part of His plan is to use us, our choices, our decisions, the things we do. He uses all of that as part of His plan. All of that goes into His plan. For example, why should we pray? We're going to pray when we get done here. Why should we do that? If God has predetermined and foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, and He has, and I'll show you that from the Bible here in just a little bit, then why pray? Well, we could answer that question in a number of different ways, but God's told us to. He told you to pray. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. On and on we could go. Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. One of my favorite passages on prayer, James chapter 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's powerful. Prayer is powerful, not because of prayer itself, but because of the God that we pray to. Elijah was a man just like us, yet he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain for the space of 3 years and 6 months. So was it God's plan to send a drought on the land of Israel? Yes. Did He make that plan spur of the moment? No. It was a foreordained plan. But did He use Elijah's prayer in that plan? Yes, absolutely He did. So God uses means, our choices, actions, etc. Secondly, the doctrine of God's sovereignty in Scripture is not fatalism because the Bible teaches us the importance of human responsibility. That is to say, we're responsible for our actions, for our choices, and God holds us accountable for them. That's the whole idea behind the Day of Judgment. If someone could say, God's foreordained everything, therefore it doesn't matter what I do, and then he comes to the bar of God's justice one day, says, well, Lord, you foreordained everything. How can you charge me with any sin here? That's not how it works. Right? We're responsible for our actions. If we sin, we're responsible for that. If we do something righteous, we're responsible for that. And God holds us accountable. So these two things are true and they go together. God's sovereign. He's foreordained and decreed all things. But we're responsible for our actions. Say, Pastor Nick, put that together for me. kind of hard to. Kind of like a puzzle. You ever gone on vacation, you had one of those puzzles in a drawer somewhere, and you pull that thing out, and you can't figure that thing out for the life of you, and you're like, where does that piece go? Maybe a piece is missing or something. Something like that occurs with us trying to put together God's absolute sovereignty and human responsibility together perfectly. I don't think we can do it in this life. And we may continue to learn about it in the next life. I don't know. I'm not sure. But one thing we shouldn't do is deny the one and hold to the other. That's what a lot of people do. They'll pick one they want to deny and they'll hold on to the other one. But we can't do that. We have to hold on to both. So let's look at an example of this in the Bible. Let me show you that the Bible teaches both side by side together. Okay? So let's go to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. This, of course, is at the very end of the book of Acts. So this is the Apostle Paul headed to Rome. He has appealed to Caesar. And he's headed to Rome for his appeal. And he's on this ship that is transporting him there. They're in the midst of this terrible storm. And in chapter 27, verse 21, says, "But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened or listened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss to the ship because of the storm. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee." Okay, so let's park right there for a minute. You see what Paul just said. Paul said, God told me. God sent an angel to tell me that I'm going to make it through this, and you're going to make it through this. No one's life will be lost. God has given all those who sail with you, Paul. You're going to be protected, and so are all the people with you. Hey, we're good, right? No problems. Now drop down to verse 31. Before we read verse 31, because of the storm, certain people on the ship were wanting to escape and get out. Okay, so in verse 31, it says, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Well, now, wait a second, Paul. Didn't you just say a few breaths ago that God had promised you that everyone would be preserved and protected? Yes. But now you say, if you don't stay in the ship, you won't be saved. You see what Paul is doing there? Paul says, God has given me a promise. He has a plan. But you see what his plan involves? You staying in the ship. You doing what he's commanded you to do or told you to do. The two things go together. So let's not pit them against one another as if they're in opposition to one another. And let's not take the attitude of God's sovereign. Doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter how I live. Doesn't matter the choices I make. God's sovereign. We don't want to do that. Okay. So there's a definition of God's sovereignty while keeping in mind it's not fatalism. Okay? But it does mean that God is absolutely in control of all things. Next, number two, what is the scope of God's sovereignty? That is to say, what does it include? How much does it include? Now, I've kind of already given away the farm here and told you that I believe it includes everything, but I'll have to demonstrate that for you from Scripture. Now, let me read you this statement from the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is from chapter 3, entitled, Of God's Eternal Decree. It says, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Think about that. Let that sink in for a minute. God from all eternity did by, according to his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain everything. Whatever comes to pass. Is that an overstatement? did our Presbyterian and Reformed brethren of the 17th century make a mistake? Did they overstate it? Did they go too far? No, I don't think they did. I think they hit it spot on. But of course, it doesn't matter at the end of the day what the Westminster Divines thought. It matters what the Bible says, right? So let's see where they got that from in the Bible. Now, if you ask the question, following question, to the average Christian pastor, and I would want to say any church around here in Sanford, it would be a good test case. If you were to go to anyone and say, do you believe that God is in control? What would they say? What would Christian church-going people say to that? Yes. Right? I think you'd be hard-pressed to find someone who would say, no, I don't believe God's in control. I think this over here is a wreck and God forgot about this. No, I don't think they would say that at all. You might even find some people who don't go to church who believe that, who believe God's in control of things. So the question is not, is God sovereign? The question is, how sovereign is He? How in control is He? How many things are in the scope of His control? Dina had a theology book from the school she went to, and I picked it up one time because I wanted to see what the author of the book had to say about this particular topic. I wanted to see how he would deal with it. And he basically dealt with it by saying, God is sovereign, He's in control, but He has chosen to limit His sovereignty in this particular area. And I thought, okay. Well, let's think about that. Is that true? Let's pit those two things against one another. Westminster Confession of Faith says, God's sovereign over everything, foreordained all events. Theology professor over here says, no, not everything. Some things God has kind of almost set His sovereignty aside. All right, so now let's look at the Bible. Let's look at all the different instances and types of things that are under God's control, that are in the hand of His providence, that His decrees from eternity past touch. We could say it in a number of different ways, but what's the scope of His sovereignty? Number one, creation. Creation. Jeremiah 5:22. The Lord speaking to His people says, do you not fear Me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at My presence, who have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. See what the Lord just said? I'm in charge of the ocean. I have set a boundary, and I tell the waters, you can go so far, but you can't go any further. Now, can you do that? No, you can't do that. None of us can do that. We went to the beach last summer. I remember how windy it was out there, and the waves were just crashing and crashing into the beach. And we didn't go very far into the water because the girls were there with me, and I was a little nervous about being in that water, how strong and choppy it was and all those sorts of things. Well, God's in charge of that. He owns the water. He tells it what to do. Now, that's somewhat invisible to us, but it's nonetheless true that He's sovereign over it. He's in control of creation. Or let me give you a second example. Mark 4, Jesus and His disciples are in the boat, and there's this great storm, you know the story, and the disciples are trying hard to keep the ship from sinking and from dying. Jesus is asleep. Well, they go back there, they wake Him up, and what does Jesus do? He gets up, and He says, peace, be still. And as soon as those words leave His lips, boom, storm's over. And it's interesting how the apostles respond to this. It says, Mark 4:41, they were greatly afraid. They said one to another, what manner of man is this? I believe I might say that too if I were there, that even the wind and the sea obey Him. Who is this who can tell the wind and the waves, and they actually obey and do what He says? He's the Lord. He's the creator of all things. He's in charge. So did Mother Nature do it? No. We like to talk that way. The Weather Channel likes to talk that way. Well, Mother Nature's doing this and Mother Nature's doing that. No. We actually shouldn't talk that way. What we should say is God is doing this. God is doing that. He's in charge of creation. Now, that makes complete sense, and I doubt I'd get much disagreement from anybody over that. God's the creator of the universe. He's in charge of it, and he can tell it what to do, when he wants to tell it to do it, and how he wants to tell it to do it. He's in charge of it completely. All right? No problem there. Number two, random events. Is God in charge of random events? Let's turn to this one together. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33. It's just one verse. Proverbs 16 and verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Let me read it to you from the ESV, the English Standard Version. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. You remember what the lot is, right? It's almost like rolling some dice. A decision needs to be made. People need to discern what the will of God is in a particular situation. They roll the dice, see what comes up, make the decision. Now, surely, that has nothing to do with God. Surely, this is one of those things where God limits his sovereignty, or he's not involved, or it's just chance. It's just luck. It's just, happenstance. No, actually, the Bible says that man casts the lot, but the way it turns out, the outcome of how the lots come up, comes from God. It's God who decided whether it came up all sixes, or a three and a four, or a two and a one, or whatever it may have been. God is in charge of that. Think of two examples of this in Scripture. Jonah. Chris has been talking about Jonah on Wednesday nights. Remember what the sailors did to determine who it was that was causing the storm and the problem? They rolled the dice. They cast lots. Come and let us cast lots, Jonah 1:7, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and what happened? The lot fell on Jonah. Chance? Happenstance. Luck. No. God's decision. The sovereignty of God overruling or controlling, I should say, governing the dice, the lots. Or the apostles, Acts chapter 1. They want to replace Judas. How do they do it? How do they make the decision? They cast lots. Acts 1:26, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now they believed, because they knew Proverbs 16:33, and we should believe that the decision of the lot came from God. It was the Lord's decision. That's where it came from. One more example. This is from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 22. The Lord has a plan. His plan is to destroy Ahab and Jezebel. So that's God's plan. So there's this heavenly council going on, and the Lord says, who will persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. As you see, there you see God's plan. God's plan is to overthrow Ahab. It's to defeat him. Okay? Now notice how it happens. 1 Kings 22:34. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, or we could say at random, just a random. He doesn't even know he's pointing at Ahab. He just draws his bow at random, lets it go, and guess who he hits? He hits Ahab. He smites the king of Israel between the joints of the harness, wherefore Ahab said unto the driver of his chariot, turn your hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Who's in control of that? God. He directs the soldier who drew the bow at random. He directed the arrow. He directed all of it from start to finish. So really, there are no random events, are there? There are no chance happenings. There is no luck. God is overruling, He's governing, He's directing everything. Absolutely everything. And haven't you seen that in your own life? Haven't you, you know, maybe not at the exact moment it happens, but sometimes you have to look back on it a year later, 5 years later, 10 years later, and you realize, oh wow, the Lord was in that. The Lord protected me, or the Lord directed me here or there, or whatever the case may have been, and you see the hand of God at work, His hand of providence. So we'll stop there tonight, but I hope that gives you a flavor, a feel for just how not in control we are and how in control He is. You know, maybe we haven't quite even plumbed the depths of just how sovereign God is, of just how in control of everything He is. And that's actually good news. It's good news that I'm not in control. I'd make a mess of things. And you would too. We all would. If it were all up to us, if the course of human history were up to Nick Smiley and Marv Elikonda, we'd be in trouble. We'd all be in trouble. But it's not. Thankfully, it's in God's hands. Right? It's in the Lord's hands. He's sovereign. He's in control. Next time, we'll look a little bit more at God in charge of history, in charge of calamity, sin, and so forth.